All right, how's it going, guys? Okay, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to take this jacket off because this is really just formality when I walk into a Korean church, so I don't look like I'm being totally disrespectful. But yeah, it's like, I don't know if you guys noticed, like 100 degrees outside. So thank you. Let's be practical. Second thing I'm going to do is, if you've been going to this church for a while, then you know that I've been here a few times. And if you've been here the handful of times that I've spoken here, then you know that I'm notorious for going over time. Pastor Daniel had to sit down with me this morning and just be like, listen, let's be real. You talk a lot. So, the people who have to worship in this building too. All right. So I get that. And so here it is. 30 minutes. Boom. Man, that's a lot of pressure. All right. And then let's make sure this, all right. Oh my gosh. That's so much. Okay. Cool. The message today, is entitled The Wrong of Being Right. And this is, I promise you, the most clever as I will get. This is a really tough message to prepare for, just because of the subject matter. And so I had to really wrestle with this a lot. So I don't imagine this will be a very good message at all. However, since it is entitled "The Wrong of Being Right," I really had to wrestle with this notion of being right to myself and how good it would make me look in front of you if I were to say everything so cleverly and to be right about every single thing that I said. And you know what? That really would feed into the not glorifying part of my heart. Does that make sense? And so, if me being right during this message takes away from God being glorified and you being fed, I don't want to be right. I don't want to be right. I would much rather him be glorified than for me to be right. Because really, this just, being right just feeds me here. And with that being said, let me say a prayer for us. Lord, I have already eaten up a minute and 45 seconds. I need, how shall I say, God's speed. I need your speed. I need the humility to submit to your Holy Spirit, that the things that I say will not be clever, will not be intelligent. However, because they come from your Holy Spirit, and because they're driven by your heart for your people, that it is convicting and it is the truth. And this is my earnest plea to you, O Lord. This is our earnest plea to you, O Lord, that as I deliver this message, that truly you would be glorified and it would have nothing to do with me feeding or stroking my ego. Because the temptation is so great, Lord, and I've had to wrestle with this notion so much. And I don't want to be the preacher who tells others to be right, as I am so wrong. So Lord, help me to filter this message through your word in my heart, as I'm sure you will with every single person who you've called to be here this morning. Be glorified, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Let's get started. So the wrong of being right. This is a long passage. I'm going to shoot through it. Please try to keep up with me. If you have your Bibles, great. Because even if I shoot past it, you can still read. Okay. This is the NASB version. Okay. Okay. So this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. Corinth is a city. The church is built in the city of Corinth. I'll get into that more. It starts with, it says, verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you
for the grace of God, which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you were not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then here's a little shift, and we'll talk about this. Now then, I exhort you, brethren and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren and sisters, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so it's pretty plain to see here what's going on today. Paul is writing a letter to the people, to his brothers and sisters at the church in the city of Corinth. And he begins by saying everything that we ought to know as Christians, everything that we ought to be confirmed in, everything that is truly right about our faith and about who we are as new creations in Christ, right? And then after he confirms that, he goes into what the crux of his real message is, right? Why he's writing the church. And this is an unfortunate circumstance. It's an unfortunate circumstance. And the reason why he's writing is because there seems to be some division. There seems to be some division. And this division isn't really about anything. Because Paul has already explicitly stated, is there a laser pointer on this? Is it the red button? Oh, snap. Boom. So in this whole section here, Paul has already told them what is right. That they have been confirmed in Christ Jesus. They will continue to be confirmed in Christ Jesus, who died on the cross for their sins. But for some reason, these people, starting in verse 10, he feels the need to tell them, like, listen, why are we all of a sudden trying to heap right on top of right? Is there any need to be more right than right? Because it sure does seem like you're trying. I of Paul, I of Cephas, I of Apollos, I of Jesus Christ. Was Jesus Christ divided? Were you baptized by me? No, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the gospel of Paul. And so when you already know what is right, why? Why all the posturing? Why do we feel the need to outright one another? Right? Now, I don't know if this is all running cohesive for you yet. And so let me give you a little bit of background on what was going on here at the time. All right, so where is Corinth? Corinth is, it's right there. And the reason why I needed to have a map so large to pinpoint, like it's literally where my laser pointer is. And I know my hand is shaking, sorry. The area is not that big. It's this tiny little piece. And if you look very closely, there's like this cool little... My fat fingers pressed two buttons at the same time. So right here is the sea. There's two bodies of water that you can access Corinth through. So here's one body of water, and here is the second, right? And so Corinth was really... kind of a gold mine, okay? Corinth was kind of a gold mine when it comes to port cities, an exchanging of ideas, not just commerce, but an exchanging of ideas as well, right? Who cares about this message? Well, Paul cares because there's a lack of unity, and the Corinthian church cares because they need to know who's right. Why was it important to know who's right? The short answer is, it's not, like I told you. Paul, in the first couple, four verses, he's already said, guess what? If you believe in Jesus Christ and you know that, he gave you grace when you deserve no grace, then you know the truth. You know what's real. You know what's right. So it's not. But the long answer is that there are some things to consider, right? And as I go through this list, I want you to kind of consider maybe there might be some parallels between them and us. Because I know that there's always this question of how is this message relevant to me, right? And I believe that the word is timeless, right? There is indelibly a message written here for you and I, as much as it is written for them. Right? So Corinth in the first century was a place of hybrid identities. There was a Greek empire, and then the Roman empire came after the Greek empire and kind of gobbled them all up. Right? So Greek empire, though they were also very powerful, Rome was like nothing you had ever seen. Right? And so they came up and they gobbled them up. But in the first century, there was still a lot of power play as far as like the culture, the things that they knew, the things that they learned, the values that they held. And there was this interplay between the two where the people became a hybrid, where they picked a little bit from Roman culture, and they picked a little bit from Greek culture. And then at the same time, they weren't just Roman Greek, hashtag hyphenated peoples. Right? But at the same time, they weren't just one or the other. They were like this third person, this third culture, right? As Korean Americans, you might know a little something about that. Right? It was very hard to kind of navigate through what it meant to be both and to be able to pick out what was right. Right? And so let me make it a little bit more complex on top of that. Right? Because Corinth was a port city, once again, it wasn't just a city of commerce, but it was an exchanging of ideas, not just money and goods. Right? As I showed you in the map, dude, these people come from Egypt. And so when these people come from Egypt, what do they bring? They bring like Osiris. They bring like Egyptian gods. Right? Now, and then on top of that, this once was Macedonia. Macedonia is another word for Greek. Right? And so there's all these Greek gods. Those Greek gods, when taken over, those Greek gods, after that area was taken over by the Romans, turned into Roman gods. Rome was very good at reappropriating things to make itself look better. Right? So now you have Greek gods, Roman gods, Egyptian gods, and at the same time, I'm trying to figure out whether I'm Greek or whether I'm Roman or whether I'm some weird something else. There's a lot of complicated layers when it comes to identity. You might know something about that. Right? Third, any church in the first century was dealing with schism. Between who? There were pockets of Jewish people. Not all the Jewish people were like, yo, we did not kill our Savior, and I'm going to, live with that forever and ever. Some of them were like, oh my gosh, dude, we really did just kill the Messiah, And some of them were like, all right, I'm going to be Christians. And then there were like new people who were coming in, who were Gentiles. They didn't know anything about Christianity. Right? And they were coming in. And the Jewish people were telling them, no, this is the right way to do it because we've kind of worshipped the 1.0 version of this God in the past, all right? So let me tell you how to do this. And so these Christians are like, do you kind of understand what they're going through right now? They're going through like layers and layers and layers and layers of like, oh my gosh, who am I? Who am I supposed to be? which one is right. And then on top of that, here's a very Korean notion. You know, Greek is like the center of, Greek culture is like the center of like thought, you know, like when you think about like, you know, Plato, when you think about Aristotle, all great Greek thinkers, right? So big on the machinations of the human mind and what we can squeeze out of them, right? And then after that, you have Roman honor, right? Where you want to make yourself as high as you can, because it's not just you that you represent, but guess what? It's your group of people that you represent too. Whether it's your family, whether it's your guild, the job that you work at, or whether it's the whole nation of Rome. Right? So this might also be something as far as cultural values that you and I understand very well. This need not just to pick and choose what we need to be, but at the same time, be super right about it. And puff ourselves up as much as possible. And be like, oh, silly human. You know so little compared to me. This is the right way to do it. I've studied. I've studied it all, and I shall bring great honor to my family and my country. Sound familiar? I think it does. There's just this obsessing need to be correct and to be right. And it wasn't enough just to be right. You had to be right-er than the person next to you. Who was the rightest? I of Apollos, I of Paul. It wasn't enough just to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is writing them because he needs to rebuke them, because he's like, yo, dude, like, really? We're going to form factions? You've already been told the truth. You know what's right. How can you be righter than right? Now you're just trying to be divisive. You know? And this is what we get as a result. The church has been split into differing factions based on who they think is like, I don't know, man. Who they think is the bee's knees, you know what I'm saying? Who they think is their candidate. Who they think is the rightest of the right. As if you could be. So why should you care? Start with something simple. All right, guys. The chuckles mean that you do know of something when it comes to this subject. And for those of you who are not chuckling, one, either get informed, or two, stop denying yourself. Right? I'm mystic. I have a picture on my phone. I have a picture on my phone this morning when I should have been preparing for this message a little bit more. I actually took over the gym here at this church. So, really, I could just drop the mic right now and leave. However, the Lord did not send me for that purpose. All right? So whatever, you know, which is the right team? Who's Team Valor? Anybody? It's okay. I'm the manager at a comic book shop. Monday through Friday. So, you know, you're talking to like the lowest denominator here. You know? Instinct, anybody? My wife is Instinct. All right. Mystic? There you go. Oh, see, it's because you all, you know, Christians think they're so wise. And so because it, mystic, you know, it represents wisdom. So like, yeah, purple. I'm going to get that purple on my side. You know what I'm saying? It's debatable, right? All right. If you don't know about Pokemon, you know, this is all up in your face. I don't even know what's going on this time, but it's always going on, right? Hey, am I not right? It's always going on, right? Who is it this time? Whose fault is it this time? Is it Taylor's? Is it still Kanye's? Where's Kim? I forgot Kim. You know? But why should you care? Who's right? Who's right here? Okay, maybe something a little bit more complex. Okay, that doesn't really stir the question too much. Who's the right candidate, guys? You know? I know. I get it. You know? When you live in a country that loves to look at things at either black or white, there's only two sides. It's very, very hard to say, hey, who is the right candidate between evil and eviler, if that's even a word? Or less good? Which is the lesser evil? Which is the right candidate? You know? People, dude, I just see the... I don't even go on Facebook anymore because I can't. I just can't. You know? Like, the media, the political machine is too great. It like, confounds my mind. It stresses me out. And all the while, you know, the calendar, like, the days keep on getting ripped off. And election day draws nearer and nearer. And the potential direction of our country becomes clearer and clearer. Right? Oops. What did I do? Oh. How about this one? What's the right answer? Right? This is a tough one. This is one that churches always seem to just ice skate past. Just, you know, like, you have a question? I can't answer it. But good luck. Good luck in the real world. How about this? You read your Bible and then just go do what you do. You know? And we'll figure out when the chips lay, like, what happened there. Right? Like, that sucks, right? Like, having all of the accountability on you when you just don't know. We just don't know what the right answer is. Right? The Bible says one thing, or seemingly the Bible says one thing, and then society says completely the opposite. What is a person in the middle to do? What is a person in the middle to do? What's the right answer? How about something that started out as debatable and then escalated very quickly? All right, so, right? So much started with the, you know, racial conflict is a very, very complex issue in our country. Very deeply ingrained. Right? Not just between blacks and cops that spurned the whole All Lives Matter, but even between, like, blacks and Koreans. You know, how many of you guys have lived in Southern California your whole lives? How many of your parents owned a business at any one time? You know where I'm going with that. Saigu. What to do about Saigu? Right? And this is really funny. Do you crash strangers' funerals shouting, "I too have felt lost"? That's so funny, dude. That's clever. Right? And it like complicates the matter. It totally complicates the matter. Because you're like, oh, I didn't think about it that way before. What about this one? Dude, this black kid is promoting All Lives Matter. Black Lives Matter movement only promotes racism, and now they're encouraging black people to go kill white people because they want white people to feel what we felt 400 years ago. Newsflash, was you living 400 years ago? No! I mean, there's some rightness to that. There's some inaccuracies to that statement as well. But doesn't that complicate things for you? That this black kid who's supposed to be under this banner here is like trying to get people to see some sense. But he's not totally accurate either. What is the right answer? Is it hashtag Black Lives Matter or All Lives Matter? It's impossible. It is just impossible to be right. It is impossible to be right. But we try, hope against all hope, every single day to be right to ourselves in the mirror, when most of the time, because we're sinful beings, we're like, at odds with ourselves. We do things that we don't want to do. And then we don't do things that we ought to do. We're constantly under pressure from all the different intersections that we just happen to stand right in the middle of. Where to be right about that? And if you've got it just a little bit more figured out one day, then what do you got to do? You got to tweet that. 144 characters is bound to correct somebody else's life. Oh, for sure, man. I figured it out, guys. 144 letters. Okay, here we go. Doom. Oh, dude, you ever get those like retweets like, this changed my life? I don't have it figured out. I can't put it in 144 characters, man. I just don't. Sometimes the way that I feel about one write in the morning will change completely by the time I go to bed. I can't tweet that. I just can't do it. But why does being right matter so much to us? Why does being right matter so much to us? And when did it start to matter so much to us? Well, you know, it happened there. What happened there, right? This is really the seed of it all. Shoot. Oh, okay. You know, Adam and Eve, so what does God tell them? Everybody knows the story. You guys have all been to Sunday school, right? God says, hey, you got this whole place, right? This is my dominion that I give to you. You know, subjugate all the animals, name them, populate the earth, be blessed. Just don't eat this one tree, yo. This is the one tree that you just cannot get. But everything else is yours. I bless you. Right? And then, you know, somehow, you know, whether it was the snake's fault or whether their fault, whatever. You know, once again, we're getting back into matters of right and wrong. But the point is, they thought that though God had already given them the rightness of their identity, I created you in my image. Therefore, you are right. And all you gotta do is not eat this tree. They felt in and of themselves to be righter, so they wanted to put their rightness on top of God's rightness, and so they chose to eat from this tree. They chose to eat from this tree because they needed to be right about something. That God surely would not strike them down and kill them. This is where it all starts. Our need to not necessarily prove God wrong, but we gotta be right on top of God. Like, just, hey, Lord, I know, you know, you're pretty epic and all, but can I just add this one little cherry on top, please? You know, just so that way I can hashtag it and show everybody how I earned my place in Team Mystic. I'm so wise. 144 characters, baby. Every day. You know, this is the condition of our lives as a result of something that happened so long ago. This is sin. Our wanting need, the thing that drives us in life, for us to be right. Right about everything. And it started from people who needed to be right. And when does being right not matter anymore? You know? Does that look right to you? Does that look right to you? I don't know, man. It breaks my heart. I can't say that. I mean, I can't say they're wrong, but I can't say they're right. See, we're all so determined to be right. Gotta have the right opinions. You know, so we spend time on Wikipedia, YouTube, becoming 5-minute experts on everything just so we could be a little right. You got to be on the right side. Have the right answer, you know, about your life. Because you're in control, right? Because, you know, God has a plan for you, but you got it right. You got it right. You know what school you worked hard to get into. You know what workplace, you know, you worked all those years and you know what workplace you should be at. You know the kind of spouse you should have and you know when you want it. You know, you're right. And you just always feel the need to just, you know, put the cherry on top of God's rightness. Right? You ever like to be right about always being right? I told you so! You know, one thing that I just, you know, I love being right about other people being right. Oh, because you just had to be right. I tell my wife that all the time. Because you just had to be right. I love being right about her having to be right. You know, these things destroy relationships, dude. When I say stuff like that, it's like so hurtful. You know, like being right. Like we're all so determined to be right that we all forget that we're doomed to err. We've all got these crazy flags. Some of them reach high. Some of them reach real high. And every single one of them is like, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. And we love in this age to look around and say, hey, you're right. We are all right. But if we're really real to one another, we love to look at other people's flags and be like, oh, you're a little less right than I am. I'm really right. I'm right, right. You know? Whether you got all lives matter or all, you know, black lives matter, whether it's like, you know, your cause is keeping the sanctity of marriage or whether it's marriage equality, everybody puts their flag up because everybody wants to be right. And we love trying to point out how right everyone is, but underneath our breath, we're like, oh, I'm a little bit more right than you. And you know what? The sad thing is not everybody can be right. Not everybody can be right, especially when the ground that all these flags are planted on is all broken because of sin. It's all broken because of sin. Every flag that we plant, every cause that we try to be right at, everything that we take pride in, none of those things can stand because the ground that you plant those flags in is broken. It was cursed. It was cursed the moment that Adam and Eve ate that fruit. That they decided they want to be righter than the creator of the whole universe in all of his immensity and majesty. This is what happens. You know, we all try to find commonality in the fact that we're all so right, but the problem is we're not all right. We can only find commonality in our wrongness. We can only find commonality in our wrongness, in our brokenness, in our sinfulness. In the fact that every single one of us are broken and none of us deserve anything more than our doomed existence. To err and then to err again. Our very faculty to determine what is right is tainted by wrong. You know, and then we demand that rightness on other people. You know, we puff ourselves up to such a level of rightness and then we demand that on other people. Man, you know, that's so divisive. There's no better way to just be like, yo, you go do you and I'll go do me. And ne'er shall we ever meet than to be like, yo, I have this sense of right. You follow it. And then you know what? There's a lot of times when we demand a sense of right on someone else and we're not even correct. You know what that's called? Hypocrisy. When we can't even be right by the standards that we hold other people. What does 1 Corinthians say about being right? It says, know the right about truth, right? And we read over this passage and I'm really running out of time, really running out of time. I'm sorry, Daniel. I did it again. I then did it again. Know the right about truth, okay? There is a truth, okay? And that truth, okay, is Jesus Christ, right? I hate to be cliche, but, you know, Jesus Christ, he said it himself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Only through him will you get to the Father. Only through him, right? Okay, Pastor Sam, that's a simple statement and it's a very cliched statement. Yes, be that as it may. However, take a second. Take a second when you do your devotions every morning. Take a second when you're praying. Take a second when you're asking your Bible study members a question. Take a second. Wait, you don't do none of that? You know, perhaps your right is a little shaky. Perhaps your right could use a little bit of truth. Perhaps your right could use a little bit more truth. You know, because Jesus came for the ill. He came for all of us that are so wrong that we don't know what's right. He didn't come for all of us who are already put together and perfect. There is none on the face of this earth, nor have there ever been, with exception to Jesus. That is the truth. That is what's right. That is what we ought to be reinforced in, that we were overlooked despite our wrong. That is what's right. Know what's right. When you correct others, correct out of love and not out of the need to be right. Woo! Lord, convict me, because this is what I do like all the time. Ask my wife. I don't know how we're married. 6 years, it's a miracle. People say, congratulations. Thank you very much. I take a bow. Because I have the need to be right. Lord knows, especially in my marriage, I have a need to be right. And you know what? She knows that I'm not always correcting out of love. When Paul writes this, you know, it's like, wait, Paul, but you're telling them what's right. Well, he's driven by something different besides a need for, you know, to feed his ego and to fly his right flag. You know, the Lord called him to love, and in love, teach them. Teach them that there's no being more right than right, which is Jesus Christ. That they ought not try to be more right, that they ought not try to outright one another as to push each other apart from one another. That because the original right was meant to unite, not to divide. Right? So he says, listen, when correcting others, correct out of love and not out of your need to be right. And you know what? If ever you feel the need to correct someone, take 2 seconds to ask yourself that question. What am I really doing this for? 2 seconds is all it takes. It could save you a lot of heartbreak. It could save you a lot of heartbreak. And don't stress out about being wrong or persecute others for being wrong or try being righter than others. Otherwise, just be humble, dude. Doesn't mean that you have to think you're stupid and you don't know nothing. That's not the definition of humility. Humility means the openness to say, I don't know. I feel right about this, but I could be corrected. You know what I really need to do is I need to consult my Bible. I need to pray. I need to inspect my heart. I need to talk to my brothers and sisters about this before I answer a question. And here's the one who ultimately righted those who were ultimately wrong. You know, I know that one of the hot button topics is homosexuality. And I know that it's easy just to be like, yeah, you're all right with me. And all the time, we're kind of stuck between, oh, you're gay? Well, then you're either like, I can't be friends with you, or I have to accept that homosexuality is okay. I don't have the answer for you folks. The Bible says one thing, but it isn't like exhaustive. The Bible isn't really exhaustive in anything except for the fact that we're all sinners and you have been graced. Every single one of us. That God righted our wrong through Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's been said ad nauseum. Is that your wrong has been made right through Jesus Christ. Then what do we do? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I love Jesus, I just hate Christians. That's like the number one thing that people say. Because we just can't seem to do this. You know? You can be wrong. You can err on the side of love. Err on the side of love. Please, take a chance. You know? Because the wisdom of the Lord is foolish to the world. But you know what? God came to flip the world on top of his head. And so he says, though it doesn't make sense to bond where there ought to be division, love one another. So that way they know that you are my disciples. And above all, keep fervent in your love. Above everything, love fervently. Fight to love. When every inclination of your soul says, no, be right, not loving. Be right, not loving. Fight that impulse to be right, so that way you may love one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. I don't know how much more simply to put it. It's powerful. It's powerful, right? They're not saying they're right. They're not saying that gays are right. They're not saying homosexuals are right. But they're not saying that they're wrong. Right? Just because someone's right doesn't make everybody wrong. It just, you know, some things are, you just gotta love through it. You just gotta love through it and then let God decide. You know? Yes, there are things in the Bible, yes. And every single one of those are meant for something. And yes, homosexuality is a sin, just like lust. Just like what you were looking on your computer last night. Just like what I've been guilty of looking at the computer all the time. Just like the lies that we tell one another. Just like the pride that we have. Every single one of us have commonality in our brokenness and in our sinfulness. None of us are right. Every single one of us are wrong. But it's not for us to tell one another. It's not for us to tell one another. You know? And when you love without concern of rightness and wrongness, it can yield some pretty powerful results. Think about that. Do I really need to say anything about this picture? This picture speaks pretty powerfully. This is the same group of people, same signs. Somebody who's been looking for acceptance for so long. Not being trying to tell whether they're right or wrong. Just love. And they just let God figure it out. Because God is ultimately the judge. We know the truth in our hearts, but it's not for us to cast stones. Right? Just because we know what's right, that doesn't mean that our response is to throw stones at one another. When we know what's right, and we find commonality and brokenness with other people, the response should be to embrace one another. This is unity. A love that is without concern of whether one is right or wrong. Can you do that? Can you respond the way that Christ has responded to you? Can we love others and overlook the wrong of others the way that God has overlooked our wrongs? This is what Paul is writing about. Do you truly know the gospel? Or are you just playing faction? You're just trying to be right. I went way over time. Let's pray. Lord, I done did it again. I'm sorry, but you had something to say. So please just be, you know, extra gracious to the youth group today. And, you know, you can rebuke me later. But Lord, I hope more than anything, it was not the right answer that I gave to all these people, that you gave to all these people, but hopefully it's more questions and it's more stirring in their hearts about the way that they've tried to be right to themselves and the way that that has probably affected their relationships with other people and the way that it's been dividing towards other people, Lord. And Lord, help us to heal that schism between us and others by taking the yoke of rightness off of our shoulders, because Lord, you have committed the ultimate right as you sent your son to die on the cross for our sins. He became sin who knew no sin to become sin for all of us. So Lord, speak to our hearts, stir the pot in our hearts. Help us to ask questions with no concern about whether we are right or wrong. We ask that you would move this church into unity, one that changes the world through the ability to love, just love, to love fervently. We bless this church. In your name we pray. Amen.